As we get into our lesson, we had an opportunity to go to South Dakota. We were in South Dakota for 10 days. Now, most of the time when you go to South Dakota, you see Mount Rushmore, and you see the Crazy Horse Monument. We did those things, the touristy type things, but Cheryl and I are very much into hiking. Now, I also like to eat, so if you're wondering why it doesn't quite work out, I eat probably more than I hike. But we went on 6 major hikes in 10 days. We hiked the Black Hills, we hiked Custer, we hiked the Badlands, we hiked Rapid City and Canyon Lake, we hiked Spearfish Canyon and the waterfalls, and then we hiked also Harney Peak. Now, if you've ever done any hiking, if you're familiar with hiking at all, there are scales of hiking. It's usually easy to moderate, average, strenuous, and then very strenuous. Well, this one we were told was strenuous, but I'm here to tell you it's very strenuous. It was quite challenging for us. All the hikes were memorable, but all 6 were adventures. This one especially was an adventure. It's in the Black Hills Forest of South Dakota. It's the highest point in the United States east of the Rockies. In fact, it's the highest point between the Rocky Mountains and the Alps of France and Switzerland. It is 7,244 feet in elevation. It's named in honor of General William S. Harney, commander of the military in the Black Hills in the 1850s. It's a 6 to 8 hour hike. It's 8 miles total. Now, that doesn't sound like much. I've run further than that. But you're hiking 4 miles up and you're hiking 4 miles down, and it's strenuous both ways. You know, you might think coming down would be easier, but not so in the case of Harney Peak. If you ever get the opportunity to do this, it is indeed strenuous. Well, as I thought about things during that week and was preparing lessons for the following week, I thought about all the lessons that we were encountering while we were hiking. And I started making some notes, and Cheryl started helping me with the lesson. And we were making some notes as we went along. We saw lots of spiritual lessons and lots of application. This is before the journey. I'm not sure how well these pictures are going to turn out, but that's the mount up here. That's me standing there. And the first thing you probably want to ask is, why would you do that? I kind of had that thought for a few moments. Even though I enjoy hiking, I looked at this and thought, wow, this is pretty strenuous. Why are we doing this? And really, that's a good place to start. As we think about analogies tonight, as we think about spiritual applications tonight to our Christian journey, take your Bible there and think about our journey in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Notice what it says, beginning at verse 11, going down through verse 13. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We need a different view of life. We need to, as God's people, think about things differently. We too often get caught up in the things around us, the world, and the workaday things that take place, and we lose sight of the proper view. And so as I thought about this, we really need a view from the top. That's something that you and I need. And I want us to consider 4 things common to any journey, and they were very evident on this hike to Harney Peak. The first one is preparation. Take your Bible and look over at Matthew, the 7th chapter with me. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, notice what it says in verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there's this broad way, this easy road, if you will. And some of us just like to take the path of least resistance, the broad way, the easy way. Now, the consequences of the easy way may not be so easy, but we tend to think of it as the easy way. But then there is this straight gate and this narrow way. Notice also verse 21 through 24 as we think about preparation. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So even when we think about that straight gate, we need to be careful. We need to mark what we're doing. We need to carefully consider God's word and all that we do. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, that is lawlessness. You did it without authority. You did it without law. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, verse 24, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That's preparation. Now, I thought about that as we were there at Harney Peak and we were preparing to make this strenuous climb. What's interesting is there are a lot of people there at the foot. And a lot of them talk about going, but not everyone will go. There are a few who desire to go, but not all will go. There are many who I call invites and maybes. If only this, if only that is the way they talk. I wish I could. I really would like to. Maybe one day I'll do it. If only I was. And you can fill in the blanks here. Maybe if. Now again, think about the spiritual application of these things and how people talk when it comes to serving God. Right? Very similar. Very similar sort of things happen. They all seem to want to, and they all talk about it. Some might. Some hope they will. But to many, they're unstable. James 1 in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. From their conversation, you can tell they're never really going to make that journey. They haven't even prepared themselves to that extent. They only talk about it in terms of wishing and wanting, but never actually any real preparation to make that journey. There's another aspect of this preparation that I want you to think about, the warning that this is strenuous. Now, this is not like going to an amusement park where, you know, if you're only this high, you can't ride a certain ride and you have to be very careful. There are people there to watch out for you every step of the way. It's not like that at all. This is the real wilderness. And there are real dangers out there. Too often, people don't think about the warnings. In fact, some of the hikes that we went on, you had to actually register. The path is difficult. It's very rocky. It's narrow. It's dangerous. That was true in the Badlands. It's just as difficult and rocky and narrow as it could possibly get. I don't know if you can tell this. This hasn't happened to me. We've hiked a lot of places around this country. And this was the first time it ever happened to me. We were in the Badlands. I was disoriented. I was confused. Now, that's one thing. If it's only me, I have to watch out for, but my wife is with me. And so I told her, I don't know where the path is. So you help me. Can you find it? I don't know where it went. And every direction you turn in, it looks the same. So I said, well, honey, you wait here. I'm going to climb up on this bluff and see if I can see anything. I climbed up on the bluff and I saw more of this. I got a little nervous. Fortunately, as I was climbing back down from the bluff, I caught out of the corner of my eye what appeared to be a figure, a person. And we found our way back onto the path, obviously. But when that was happening, disoriented and confused, the other thing that you see there are all these signs constantly. Beware rattlesnakes. About every 15 yards, beware rattlesnakes. And that made me think about 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, clear-minded, be vigilant. So preparation is not just external, it's something that you must do internally. Because you don't want to panic in these situations. If you panic and you start reacting like the world might react, you see, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. You're going to be in a lot of trouble. In hiking, you just have to remain calm. As best you can. The preparation, the warning. Everyone can go, but you realize you have to register. Some of these hikes are so dangerous, so strenuous, that there is a place, now no one forces you to do this, but there is a sign there that tells you, you will pay a $250 fine per person if you are not registered and they find out that you didn't register. Well, that's pretty encouraging. I'm going to register. So I filled out the forms. Cheryl filled out the forms. You put them in a box. And then as we're walking away from where we just registered, I'm thinking, now why did we do that? That's because if we did get disoriented and confused out there, they're going to open up that box and say, well, here are two people that didn't come out. We've got to go get them. It's just that dangerous. Again, when I thought about these things and registering with the park authorities, recording at the trailhead, and this fine, I thought about Revelation 20. So take your Bible, look over Revelation 20 with me. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. Again, making the spiritual application of these things, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God has a book of life. And your name must be registered there, or there are going to be some pretty severe consequences. Look over in chapter 22. Well, first chapter 21, look down at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And now chapter 22, verse 12 beginning. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So there is a blessing for those who are registered, for those who are found in the book of life. But dear ones, that's not everyone. Preparation. Deciding to go is very important. I'm going to decide to go. I'm armed with the knowledge that I am going to go. I want to be a Christian. And so as a child of God, and especially when we were in the desert, I thought about Israel as a type of our salvation. I don't know if you've seen this before, but it helped me, and I've used this several times along the way. You think about that Egyptian bondage, and you think about our bondage in the world, our bondage in sin. And of course, Moses as God's leader, crossing through the Red Sea, releasing them from bondage. When you think about us hearing the gospel, believing it with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting, turning away from our sinful way of life, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being baptized into Christ. And so the great I Am delivers us from that bondage of sin. And then we find ourselves as the Israelites in somewhat of wilderness wandering. As we were talking earlier this week, the church is not in its fullness yet. It's not in its completeness yet. We still see frailties. We still see weaknesses. As I said then, I'll say again now, the church would be perfect if it weren't for people. We have feet of clay. We make mistakes. The Israelites, after those wilderness wanderings, Israel, God's people, crossing over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, we as God's people cross over that chilly water of death, as we sometimes sing, we come to the city of heaven. But when we think about our wanderings, think about the wilderness wanderings. It is here. It is now. And so we decide to go. We want to go. Well, we need to know there are some basic things that you've got to have. No one is going to go hiking that knows anything at all about hiking without some basic elements. You've got to have a map. Clearly then, as a Christian, we must have a map. Jeremiah 10 in verse 23 says that it's not within man to direct his own steps. We need direction. We need help from God, and that's the Bible. Dear friends, it is a lamp unto our feet, and that's exactly how we need to use it. We need to use it like we would in a very dark place, like a light before we take any step at all to light our path. We need that. We need a compass. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Look at that with me. We looked at it last night. Think about it in this sense. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." There's the true compass that we need to be examining. That's what sets us to true north, is Jesus. Nothing else, not the person in the pew in front of you, not some other family member, but Jesus. And so we need to raise our view, as it were. We need a view from the top. What about a whistle? Well, when I thought about that, I thought about a cry for help. That's how that whistle was used. I thought about using mine when I was disoriented in that little desert area there in the Badlands. It's a cry for help. That's what prayer is. That's what we are to one another. We cry out to one another. We need one another, our prayer life. Think about water. Think about food. "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me," John 4 in verse 24. We think about the water we talked about earlier this week in John 4 in verse 14, that we would never thirst, that well of water springing up within us to eternal life. And then proper clothing. Take your Bible, look over at Ephesians with me. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I want to begin reading at verse 10. We'll go down to verse 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Along with that, something we need is determination. That gets back to that internal purpose, that internal preparation. So when we think about this, it takes something physically. You've got to be ready to do it. But mentally and spiritually, you have got to be ready as well. Look over at Philippians. Just turn a few pages. If you followed along in Ephesians, here in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, look at what Paul says, beginning at verse 12. And we'll go down to verse 14. "Not as though I had already attained..." Now think about who's saying this. This is Paul. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." There's clear purpose. He's prepared himself internally, you see. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, one of the saddest things that you see hiking are folks who are ill-prepared. Oh, you find them on the trail all the time. It's amazing. Apparently, they just did not listen. They did not heed the warning. They made little or no preparation. They have no knowledge of the journey. They apparently had no idea how difficult it was or what it takes. Sometimes you find them without a map. They're lost when you wander upon them. They have no water. They have no food. They're in desperate straits. There's no mental toughness. There's no sense of the danger. So there's a lot of preparation that we need to have as God's people. But not only that, we need to recognize it also takes perspiration on our part. You know, the days of inspiration are past. We need some perspiration in order to accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish. And that's common to any journey. Again, Matthew 7, verse 14, that straight gate and that narrow way, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, ask, seek, knock. Well, that takes effort. Just like hiking, it takes effort, and it's not easy. It can be very strenuous at times. This is what it looks like on the trail. Let me go back just one. I don't know how well that shows up either, but that's the path to go up on it. Now, that's Cheryl standing up there. It took her a little while to get up there while I took the picture. But I wanted you to see just what the path looked like. It can be very strenuous. And just like our travel in this life, it can be difficult. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be trials. It's going to take effort to stay the course. So listen to some of these verses. Romans 6 and verse 4. Walk in newness of life. Romans 4, verse 12, walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, our father. Romans 8, verse 4, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 13, verse 3, walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. God ordained them that we should walk in them. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Ephesians 5 verse 8, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 18, walk wisely and not as fools. Again, consider the internal journey, the transformation that is supposed to take place within us. Think about Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be different than the world. That takes some intestinal fortitude. We are to change from within. Think about other passages related to this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what this journey is all about. You are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8 and verse 29. Consider this passage as well. But we all with open face. Why that's doing that? If I can get it back, folks. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Just like in hiking, it takes preparation. It takes work, it takes effort to stay the course. We must seek after God. And that process at times can be strenuous. But the promise is that we shall find Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. And think about a very familiar passage. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you think about the kingdom of God, I love that term, basileia, rule, a realm, kingdom, a reign, but properly, royalty, or rule, is used three ways in the New Testament. It's used to talk about heaven. It's used to talk about God's people, the church. But it's also used to talk about the rule or reign of God in the heart. And so in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or very near to you. So again, the rule or the reign of God is what is supposed to permeate our hearts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I used to think that meant that we were supposed to make a list, and at the top of the list is always the things of God. That's really not the full sense of that. The full sense is that it permeates every part, every corner of our lives. It's the driving force of everything that we do. Nothing when it comes to God. That was the point we were trying to make last night. Nothing when it comes to God is second. God is not going to take second place in anything. Rule or reign of God in the heart is the idea and the sense. And so everything comes from that. It is impacted by that. Now, how does that relate to the journey? How does that affect the walk? I spent a lot of time there building toward this one point. There is a tremendous difference among brethren. And the difference, I think, is seen right here in this one passage, Proverbs 24 and verse 16. There are those who have prepared themselves. There are those who recognize there's going to be perspiration. There are those that understand this principle. A just man falleth seven times. I have feet of clay. I'm going to make mistakes. But notice, rises up again. That's the difference. A just man falls down, but he gets up again and he keeps on going. He's determined. You see? The wicked, on the other hand, shall fall into mischief. It's as if they fall down and they just don't get up. They just stop trying. They no longer serve God as they ought to. A view from the top is something that we need as God's people. Common to every journey is preparation, perspiration, and also people. Along the way, as you're hiking up Harney Peak, there's one wonderful thing that happens. You start to encounter people. It's the same trail going up as it is coming down. So you start to encounter people that have been to the top. And you're going up. And as they're coming down, they're encouraging you. They're exhorting you. You're almost there. It's worth it. You definitely want to make it. Keep on going. Yes, it's strenuous and it's going to get a little worse when you get around that next curve, but keep on pushing upward. Those are wonderful people to have along the way when you're making such a hike, exhorting us that we're almost there. Look over at Hebrews, the 11th chapter again. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 33 through 38, aren't these good brethren doing that very thing? Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, think of that in terms of their faith. And that really is a large portion of the effort that's being made in chapter 11 is these folks are there to encourage us, to exhort us, to keep on keeping on. And then, again, ultimately, we are to look unto Jesus, Savior, the Savior of our faith. There are going to be trials along the way. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, think about what Paul says here. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Any exhortation for the rest of us, Paul? Yes, listen. Listen. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what he's saying? It's kind of like those folks that are coming down from the view. At Harney Peak, saying, keep on going. You know, a few more days, a few more years, a few more struggles, and it's worth it all. It's worth it all.
heaven will surely be worth it all. Isn't that what he's saying?
The Bible. A view from the top is what we get from God, the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, encouraging us every step of the way. Look at a couple of more passages in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, look at what we have in verses 1 through 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In verses 9 through 11, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We're not going to take time and read all that, but you know this text. It's all there encouraging us and exhorting us to have a view from the top. And keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How encouraging. But you know what else? Sadly, there are those who go back. There are those who start the journey. You see that in every hike, I suppose, that we've been on, whether it's Grand Canyon or whether it's Harney Peak, whether it's strenuous or easy. You find folks, for some reason, they start out with good intentions, and they have every intent of making the hike, or at least it seems. Maybe they've even made some preparations. But then they get on the trail, and something happens. And I'm reminded with that of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. They have no root in themselves. Or there are those stony places, or there are those thorns in the cares of the world. But the other one I want to remind you of are those who are simply weak. Those who are babes. You know what happens? The Greens can appreciate this. You go on a hike like this, I saw a lot of families with children, just like yours, taking this hike. And you know what happens. Yeah, about an hour into it, Daddy,
carry me. And now Daddy is carrying. Sometimes I saw daddies carrying two of them and still making the hike and still going on. Now, you know, that's understandable because they're weak and they're young. And so think about that from the spiritual standpoint. Those who are weak, those who are young in the faith, there are times when we need to stop in our journey and gently carry them, as it were, and help them along the way. Think about Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. There's also a special group that's not seen often, but you know they're there on every hike, especially the strenuous hikes. They're the search and rescue team. They're the ones who go out and they've prepared themselves for many years for these activities, to go out sometimes in night, sometimes in cold, sometimes dangers to themselves, to rescue those who have fallen on the trail in some way or another. And I thought about Galatians 6 and verse 1. And those of us who are mature are to restore those who may have fallen. Let's close with one more aspect of this. In terms of preparation, perspiration, people. you also need purpose. Why in the world do you do it? Why do it? Well, if you think it's just to get to the top because it's there, that's silly. Climb a mountain because it's there. No, that's not the answer. It's twofold. The journey itself. You know what you get? You get valuable rocks. Now, you're not allowed to take those rocks away, but you can pick them up. You can look at them. They're part of the park system. You can't take them. The scenery that you don't see any place else in the entire world, the wildlife. And so there are things that you can see on these hikes that you don't see anywhere else in the world. Why do I do it? Well, that's part of the reason why I do it. The journey itself. But also, when I think about this, I think about the spiritual blessings I have in Christ. Why do I do this? Why be a child of God? Why go through all the trials and temptations and the difficulties? Well, in part, it's the journey itself. I can't imagine my life without Christ. I can't imagine my life now without you in it. Even before I met you, I knew there were good things there. You think about faith, you think about family, you think about friendships. There's no reason for me and Michael to be friends, other than the truth of God's Word that drew us together. And the same is true with many of you. There are gems, there are blessings that you find in Christ that you find nowhere else in the world. Nowhere else is that found. Not only that, the result. When you get to the top, there is something about it. When you finally make that last step of the way and you plant your foot on the top of Mount Horeb, some other peak, and you draw your breath and you look out and you realize, wow, I can't tell you, that is so exhilarating. And that's part of why I do it. The view, it is very breathtaking. Now think about our journey in Christ. Take your Bible, turn back to Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. Look at what we have beginning at verse 8, and we'll go down through verse 11. Yea, doubtless I count all things, not a few, not most, but all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why, Paul? That I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to experience what Paul desired to experience. I want to experience what Job desired to experience. Much like when I start out on one of these hikes, I want some of these views. Yeah, you can see it through the camera, but to stand there, feel the wind in your face, to see these mountain goats and other animals up there is just incredible. It's exhilarating. I wanted to see it. I wanted to experience it. I wanted to see it with thine own eyes. That's what Job is saying.